The text before us is from Isaiah, the 49th chapter, beginning with verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." There's a deep-seated trait inside of us human beings that has a tendency to look at how things are going in life and try to kind of read the tea leaves, if you will, and understand what this means about God and the supreme deity in terms of how he is interacting with us and so on. It became very common in many of the ancient religions, and we still see this in some religions today as well, to try to examine things like the weather or observations of nature or the events that just take place in your day-to-day life with your health, with your family and so on, how your crops are doing. And by these things, try to understand what God thinks of you. You likewise would often try to manipulate your God into giving you something different. And quite often in ancient religions, this is what worship quite a bit revolved around. Life is nothing but a series of cause and effect events, is often the way we are tempted to think. And these cause and effect transfers and exchanges that take place can easily become the basis for how we try to read and understand who God is and what God thinks of us and how he interacts in our lives. This temptation to think this way is not only true for people of pagan religions who worship false gods and peoples of cults and so on, but it is also a temptation for those who are the true believers of the God of Scripture, the faithful of God in this world. Isaiah, in the text before us, wraps together, you might say, two different concepts. One has to do with how physical Israel may be questioning what their God was doing for them because of their plight and condition and difficulty, but then also how spiritual Israel, the Zion, the church of God, the believers of God, how they likewise may fall into the same type of thinking, to look at how things are going in your life and to say, "The Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me." Now, we can understand cognitively, intellectually, even theologically, how we're supposed to think about these things, and yet what I have found is that oftentimes for us as Christians, the same will be true for me too, to face a really difficult trial, we still are tempted to fall back into this kind of thinking. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why is he punishing me like this? Why is there something that I've done wrong? Is there some reason why God now is making this happen? Has he decided that I'm not worth his time? Has he decided that there's something lacking in me that is wrong with me, that he's chastising me for this, and so on? In the text before us, we see an example of something that we often find in Scripture, how God tries to get us human beings with our limited minds to comprehend something greater that's in him. And he'll often use kind of human examples and human terminology. And today in this text, this beautiful text, he describes his strong love for us by comparing it to the love of a mother, that a mother has for a child. Now, there are other places where God uses the imagery of a father's love, as a father has compassion on his children and so on, for other reasons. And yet here, in this instance, he chooses to use the love of a mother. Now, why? Well, remember the story about Solomon and his wisdom and the two women who came to him, and one of them had rolled over on her little infant child and killed him in his sleep and had replaced the one for the other while the other woman was sleeping in the room. And they came now arguing over whose baby this was, the one living child that was left. And Solomon in his wisdom called for a sword and said, "Cut the baby in half and give half to each, because he knew the response that would be evoked in the true mother. And she yelled out, "No, let the other woman have the baby. It's her son." And he knew from that that she was the true mother. A commentator by the name of August Pieper says this about a mother's love compared to a father's love: "Cool, calculating reason may enter into a father's love. A pure, warm, and tender love, uninhibited by calculation, must usually be sought in the woman and mother. A child is 1,000 times more the flesh and blood and soul of the mother than of the father. She cannot tear her child out of her heart." And we hear some pretty amazing stories sometimes of things that mothers would do for their children, and the lengths that they would go, even sacrificing themselves and so on, for the lives of their children. Our legal system, people that study our legal system claim that if you look at how juries view times when a mother has done something, especially killing one of her children, that they often are much more full of venom toward that woman than they would be toward the father. We can even see that right now with the case that's going on down in Florida, this young lady whose child has died and so on. And it's assumed that she was the one that somehow put her child to death. And the venom that comes through in the talk shows and programs about that woman. We assume something about a motherly love, that it is deep and strong. So where does this intense love that God is describing about how he feels toward us, where does this come from? If we can see it that intensely in a woman, in a mother, where does it come from? If it can be found to such a high degree in a sinful mortal being like a woman, certainly the one who gives love is capable of that and then some. He's capable of a love that is beyond our comprehension. In fact, the Lord uses this imagery for us. He says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." He's not talking about the way a high school kid would write his girlfriend's name on his hand. He's talking about tattooing. The word here means to carve into your skin, that God has put us into his hands. It brings to mind the wounds of our Lord, doesn't it, on the cross. Talk about imprinting his love right into his body, his great commitment toward us to spare us from our sins and give us life everlasting in heaven. And so when it comes to determining how God loves us, God doesn't send us to read the tea leaves of our lives and to try to determine by all the things that are going on. Instead, he sends us to his word, to his clear word, where he declares to us the forgiveness of sins and gives us the sure promise of life in heaven through the work of his son. Later in life, many children have found out the great sacrifices that their mothers have made for them, things that they didn't comprehend as children. Someday, when the children of God arrive in heaven, we will have a better understanding of the depth of his great commitment and love toward us. But in the meantime, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen.